Okay, let's open a prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you again for your word, and thank you for giving us more details to help us understand your people and how you worked within a difficult world to bring salvation to us. I pray for this story today that you would give us insight and clarity into the life of Jacob. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We always begin with our reviews. So the Bible is whose story? God's story. It's his story. That's where history comes. And we are following now how God was building a nation through these three patriarchs. And we know that it's through them that the whole world would be blessed, including you and I. We've been following their journey of faith in the Lord. All capital L-O-R-D in our Bibles is what name? Yahweh, the covenant personal name of God. And he began with Abraham and then Isaac, and now we're following the story of Jacob. And you remember Jacob was born a twin. What was he doing when he came out?
Grabbing the heel
of his twin brother, holding on for dear life, saying, I want to be first, and grabbing him. His name also means deceiver. And you remember how he tricked first his brother out of his birthright. How did he do that? He swore an oath, and then what did he get? For a bowl of lentil stew, you know, for one meal, he gave up his birthright. Then his father, when he was blind, how did he deceive Isaac? Right, he pretended he was Esau, and we remembered Isaac saying, it's Jacob's voice, but he says he's Esau. He feels like Esau because he was wearing goat hair, and he smelled like Esau because he had on Esau's clothes, so he gave him the blessing of the firstborn son and the covenant blessing. Who was that supposed to go to, according to God?
Jacob.
To Jacob. Isaac wanted it to go to Esau. And so he tried to do that, but of course we know that God had different plans. Jacob deceived both his brother and his father, and when his brother found out, how did he console himself?
When dad dies, I'm going to kill him.
Exactly. Thoughts of killing his brother as soon as his dad died, then he would get it all back, right? There wouldn't be another son, so he would have it. But Rebecca found out, and rather than telling Isaac the truth, she went to him and said, I can't stand Esau's Hittite women. They're making life miserable. And if Jacob takes Hittite women, I might as well die. So what did Isaac say? Sounds good to me. Let's send him to Padam Aram, Aram. And thinking about that, that's exactly where Isaac's wife, Rebecca, came from. So he calls Jacob in, this time knowing it's Jacob, gives him permission and a commission, sends him to Uncle Laban, and then he gives him a blessing, the covenant blessing, and Jacob heads off. Now, it's a 500-mile walk to Mesopotamia, to the area of Haran. About 70 miles in, here's Jacob, absolutely exhausted. He just wants some rest, finds a rock that's suitable for a pillow, I can't imagine, lays down and goes to sleep, and God appears to him in a dream. Do you remember what he saw? Stairs or a ladder, but in his culture, it would have been a ziggurat. Think back to Babylon. The purpose of a ziggurat was to bring the gods down to speak with men. But there was something different about this stairway to heaven, in that the angels were going up and then down. So we talked about this last week, and I wasn't quite as clear as I am this week, but what it represented to the Jewish mind was that even though probably Jacob wasn't aware of it, they were bringing his concerns to the Lord, and the Lord was protecting him. And we find that in this dream, the Lord was standing right there next to Jacob. For the first time, we have him interacting with Jacob. And this time, the Lord spoke to him and identified himself as Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. I am the covenant God. I am the creator God. And then he also said he was the God of Abraham and Isaac. He said that he would be with Jacob. And then he renewed the covenant with Jacob. He'd given it to Abraham. He'd renewed it with Isaac, and now we find it being renewed with Jacob. And as a result, we find Jacob now speaking to God for the first time that's recorded, and we would call it a prayer. And in that prayer, he gave his life, his worship, and his possessions, and he said the Lord God would be my God. So he would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we would call this his beginning of his journey with faith. Today we'd probably call it his conversion. He met God, he made a commitment, and now he's going to begin his journey. And I want us to notice, Abraham was not looking for God, and God came to him. Jacob's not looking for God either, but God comes to him. He continues his journey, and lo and behold, don't you know, he just goes to this well that happens to be at Haran, and he sees three shepherds and groups of sheep there. And he asks them, do you know Laban? And they say, yes, we do. And in fact, here is coming his daughter with his sheep. God had directed Jacob to the right place at the right time. So Rachel comes, and he immediately kisses her. And that is a way of greeting. It would be both cheeks, not on the lips. And then he starts weeping out loud. Think back to the last time we were at this well with Abraham's servant. When Rebekah came, what did he do? He didn't cry. He bowed down and worshiped the Lord for directing him. And here we find Jacob crying out loud, and he tells Rachel that he's Rebekah's son. Rebekah runs home to Laban. Laban comes out and greets him and welcomes him as a family. Then he goes home with Laban. So our story picks up today with his life there in Haran, and we find that Jacob has met his match in his uncle Laban. So we begin on chapter 29, verse 15. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Well, as soon as Jacob arrived, apparently he immediately started working for Uncle Laban, and he worked with the sheep. Any idea why he might be out there with the sheep? Who else is out there?
Rachel.
That would put him in nice close proximity to her. But after a month of service, at first I thought maybe Laban felt maybe guilty because he wasn't paying him. But then I thought, no. I gotten to know Laban. I think he was trying to figure out, how can I keep this guy? So then he asked him, what will you require in order for you to keep working? 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban has two daughters, and they're very, very different. Leah, whose name means cow, was described as having weak eyes, and I discovered that may not necessarily refer to eyesight at all. It was probably, somebody's translation said she had tender. That would probably be a better one. She may have been more delicate, maybe more small boned. Whether or not it affected her eyesight or not is unknown, because Hebrew is a poor language and that can mean great things. So Rachel, who means you, E-W-E, was described in lovely in form and beautiful. We have to keep in mind their idea of beauty was different probably than ours. What are they looking for? They're looking for big, strong women that can survive in this kind of lifestyle. If Leah was smaller and delicate, she wouldn't necessarily be one that would survive as well as the younger one who was bigger. So we don't know what their definition of beauty was, but the fact that their names are cow and ewe indicates these were their most precious assets. This was their livelihood, so they named their daughters after what was precious to them. So we can't impose our culture on that. Jacob offered to work 7 years as the bride price for Rachel, the younger daughter. Now, he came with nothing at all, and we know that, remember when Abraham came and they met Rebekah, what did he have?
10 camels.
10 camels loaded with stuff. She was immediately given gold and all this. Jacob has nothing, but he wants to marry Rachel, and so he offers a bride price of 7 years worth of labor. Now, we need to put that in perspective. A bride price traditionally was 30 shekels, and a shepherd generally made about 10 shekels a year. So a bride price was equal to about 3 years of wages. What's Jacob offering? 7 years. I think this is an offer his uncle cannot refuse. Also, just as a quick reminder, a bride price was not buying the bride. It was her security. The family was paid generally in animals, not in money, because money doesn't exist yet. But that was a way, if anything happened to her husband and she had to return home, that this would be to help take care of her. So that was the bride price. Verse 19. Now Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. What did Laban say? It's better to give her to you. He didn't say it's better to give Rachel, my younger daughter, to you. So after waiting 7 years to make Rachel his wife, I'm sure he's counting down the days. They finally got to the agreed upon time. And his love for Rachel was so great. Verse 21. Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is complete and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. Notice what Jacob says, "Give me my wife." He doesn't say, "Give me Rachel." "Give me my wife." It's time. As a result, Jacob got some of his own medicine. Jacob the deceiver was deceived. And I think God is using this to shape and mold Jacob into whom he will become. And I think Laban was probably thinking long and hard, because remember in the beginning, 7 years, he says, "It's better I give her to you." And now Jacob says, "Give me my wife." Jacob's thinking Rachel. What's Laban thinking? Leah. Both daughters were of marriageable age, and I wonder if maybe Laban hadn't been successful in finding a husband for Leah. 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? You have deceived me." Now, we can't imagine how he would be mistaking Leah for Rachel, but again, giving the culture of the day helps. First off, the feast. The word for a feast is a mishteh, M-I-S-H-T-E-H, and it means to drink. So Jacob may have been a bit intoxicated. Then I thought about, and where do they go? There's no lights here, right? So he takes her into a dark tent so you can't see. And I thought about this. Leah had no choice. Laban was making the decisions as the daughter. She had to do what he said. So she would have to go into Jacob. But then I thought about Rachel. Where was she? Did he have her hiding somewhere? I don't know. And then I thought about, okay, so it's night. They're consummating the wedding. Wouldn't he know the difference between her voice and his voice? But then I went to Isaac and Jacob deceiving him. And he says it's the voice of Jacob, but he was expecting Esau. So even if Jacob hears Leah's voice, he's expecting it to be Rachel. But the one thing I noticed about Jacob, and I really am pleased, is that he didn't blame Leah. He didn't take it out on her. And I also found the customs of the day, which really helped me. Marriage contracts were made by parents, sometimes as early as birth. So basically, the bride and groom really didn't have much say in this. And when they reached the agree-upon day, there was this marriage feast, and it included a ritual meal and a lot of wine. So that, you know, could have been part of it. And then at the end of the first feast, then the wedding is consummated. But the part that I found most interesting is during the feast, the bride is completely veiled so you can't see her face. So, you know, if Jacob's having this big feast and she's right there next to him, he's expecting it to be Rachel. He wouldn't know any difference anyway because he couldn't see her. Then after the marriage is consummated, then she doesn't wear the veil, and that's obviously when he recognized her the next morning. Now he's in a difficult spot. What is he going to do? He's married to Leah. His uncle's deceived him. He could take his bride and go. 26. Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. To justify his deception, Laban said, "Oh, this isn't our custom. We always give the older one before the younger one." Jacob doesn't have any reference. He's not been in Mesopotamia, so he can't argue with him. But he asks that he continue with the 6 days remaining of her wedding feast, and Jacob does, again, showing that he was showing deference and care for Leah. Wasn't Leah's fault. And then at the end of those 7 days, he had another 7 days of wedding feast with Rachel. I'm sure he was disappointed, but again, as I said, he honored Leah and spent that first week with her. So now additionally, Jacob's going to have to work another 6 years, making 14 years for 2 daughters. The fact that each was given a maidservant indicates that, like the family of Jacob and Abraham, Laban was wealthy, but like Jacob's family, we're seeing favoritism. When Isaac favored Esau, Rebekah favored Jacob, Jacob now favors Rachel. Trouble's a-brewing, as we anticipate. 29, verse 31, "Because Leah was not loved, the Lord blessed her. When the Lord saw Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now.' She conceived again and then gave birth to a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard me that I am not loved, he gave me this one too.' So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children." Leah began having sons for Jacob almost right away. The first was Reuben, see a son. The second, Simeon, God hears. Her third, Levi, attachment. Each of these reflect her unhappy relationship with Jacob. Listen to how it comes out with these 3 sons. "See a son, God has heard me. Now maybe Jacob will be attached to me." With the birth of the 4th son, Judah, meaning praise, looks like Leah might have given up hope with Jacob, and now she's going to focus on praising the Lord. She's had 4 sons, and then she stops having children. We talked about this. Why did she stop having children? Probably because Rachel either said she couldn't go into Jacob, or maybe Jacob felt sorry for Rachel and didn't go into Leah. We don't know the dynamics, but for some reason, she stops having children. 30, verse 1. "When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I'll die.' Jacob became angry with her and said, 'Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?' Then she said, 'Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I can build a family too.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has vindicated me. He has listened to my pleas and given me a son.' Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a 2nd son. Then Rachel said, 'I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won.' So she named him Naphtali." It was interesting to me, when we go to our second audience, who is this written to? the Israelites, and who's the human author? Moses, and he writes the law. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, God's law says, do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relationships with her while your wife is still living. I'm sure it was probably because of this rivalry that's going on in poor Jacob's family. But keep in mind, this is Laban's doing. This is not Jacob's. It's not Leah's. It's not Rachel's. It's Laban who's doing this. And as we know in this culture, a woman's worth is based on her ability to have sons. And according to the Jewish Talmud, to be without children is regarded as the greatest curse. And the view of that day was, for a woman, childless was a form of death. So we see that in Rachel's comment, you know, give me children or I'll die. What did she mean? I'm going to die right now because I don't have children? No, but my name's going to not be carried on. I don't have an heir. Even though I'm a woman, nobody's going to carry on my, we would say today, DNA, my personality. And so she took it out on poor Jacob and demands that he give her children. Poor Jacob. I think he's finally frustrated with this Rachel, and he says, am I God? Is it my role to open your womb and give you children? So what does Rachel decide to do? The same thing her grandmother Sarah did. Well, I've got this maidservant. If she has a child, it becomes my child. So she gives Bilhah to Jacob. And notice Jacob, like Abraham, agrees. So Bilhah becomes pregnant. She bears a son for Jacob. She names him Dan, which means God has vindicated. And then she has a second son, which, notice, Rachel names him as well. Naphtali, which means my struggle, reflecting her struggle with her sister. I thought it was interesting that the mothers are naming the sons. Normally it's the father who's naming them, but the family dynamics here are unique, shall we say. 30 verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Since this had become a competition between the sisters, now Leah gives her maidservant as well to Jacob and bears two more sons, Gad, good fortune, and Asher, which means happy. Verse 14. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plates, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrake. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said, he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrake. Now Reuben's old enough to be out on his own in the field, where they figure he's probably around 7 years old. He finds some mandrakes and brings them to his mother. Now, mandrakes were believed to produce pregnancy. In fact, as we go along, we're going to meet the Greek goddess Aphrodite. She's going to become big, unfortunately, in Israel's history. She's the goddess of love, and she's known as the Lady of the Mandrake. Mandrakes are shaped like the lower part of the body. And it seems like Jacob's children probably knew what was going on in the struggle between the mothers. And so Rachel saw the mandrakes and wanted them. Notice Leah's retort. Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Now, Jacob had worked 7 years for her, and on the wedding night, he was deceived and got Leah. So both of the women wanted Jacob's love, and they thought the way to his heart was probably through having more children, particularly sons. But Rachel's now desperate. She'll do anything, and she says, okay, well, Leah, you can go sleep with Jacob if you'll give me some of your mandrake. Now, from the commentaries, particularly the Jewish commentaries, as the favorite wife, she probably was the one that determined Jacob's love life. Tonight it's you, tonight it's you, tonight it's you. So she said, give me the mandrakes, and you can sleep with him tonight. And I wonder if Leah was feeling like Hagar, hoping that he's the one who sees me. Verse 16. So when Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went in to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you, with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. And sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. The irony of this, the mandrakes that Rachel wanted so badly to have a child, Leah had two more sons and at least one daughter. So now we've got five sons. She named him Issachar. This is Jacob's ninth son now. And then she had a sixth, which she named Reward, and then Zebulun, which means honor. After having six sons, she said, surely my husband will now honor me. And then she had a daughter named Dinah. And the reason the daughter is mentioned is because she becomes important as the story continues. We also know as we go on with the text that Jacob had other daughters, but Dinah is the important one. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph, add to me another. God remembered Rachel, not that he had forgotten her, but that he paid special attention to her and in loving care, like Sarah, like Rebecca, in God's timing, she was given a son as well. Joseph, may he add, indicates that Rachel's not satisfied with one son. Leah's got six. Each of her maidservants have two. She only has one. She wants more. 11 sons, one daughter at this point. When I was reflecting on this story, like you, I thought so much about this family. I am glad we have all three generations, and we recognize the dynamics of the family are repeated on. Isaac and Rebecca each had a favorite. Jacob was Rebecca's favorite. Now we find that going on. Jacob has a favorite, Rebecca, but he's got four, and that will continue on. We also find that Jacob listened to his mother, Rebecca. Remember, Rebecca was the one that came up with both these ideas, deceive your father and go to my brother. And we find now that Jacob is also listening to his wife, Rebecca. But the encouraging part for me is to understand that despite all of this dysfunction, God still works within the family. He's developing each one of them. Jacob was a deceiver. He met another deceiver that was more cunning than him and his uncle Laban. So now he's on the victim side. He's seeing both sides of it. But we've already noticed a change in Jacob because he honored Leah. He gave her her full week and he didn't blame her. God is shaping and molding Jacob into the patriarch that we will come to know as the story continues. Rachel, on the other hand, she has this precious little boy, and what does she want? More, another. She's not satisfied. God will honor that. She will have another son, but she will also die in childbirth. She really never does turn to the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our journey, and God's going to reveal himself again to Jacob. And we're going to find a much different Jacob going forward from this point on. He will become one who is worthy of being a patriarch of the great nation Israel. So our story will continue when Jacob finally breaks free from Laban, only to meet his brother Esau. So let's pray. Lord, we just are so thankful for your word. I call it your love story because it is your history. But you let us know how you work with individuals as broken as we are to bring us to a place that we can be usable by you. I pray for each one of us in this room today and each one listening online that we would be those people. We would be the ones whose hearts are turned towards you and that you would be my God and we would live worthy of your children. We love you, Lord. Amen.